Let's turn to Philippians 2. You remember in Philippians 1, the title that I gave that was God Continuing His Work in You. Through prayer, perseverance, and persecution. I tried to give Philippians 2 a different title than others have given it. And I studied it hard, but I can't. I must go back to the title that so many people give Philippians 2, The Mind of Christ. And this also has 3 points, so you'll know how we're progressing as the evening goes along. Self, service, and sacrifice. We'll start reading in verse 1. Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we proceed. Our Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having this same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Are you having a good time this week? You happy? You happy? You not happy? You haven't made up your mind yet? Do you like to read the scriptures? Lauren Sanney has referred to Glenary as compared to David's cave of Adullam. Remember when King David was chased by Saul? He went to this cave, and there he recruited his forces. And he resorted also to this cave many times afterwards. Place for regrouping, place for getting his sight set again. And this is Glenary, a place of regrouping, a place to get a picture of one's life, to stand off for a few days and look back, and as well as to look ahead as to what God wants to do in and through our lives. So I trust it's been good. And as we continue through the scripture this evening and tomorrow, I trust that you'll continue to be rejoiced with the Word of God. You know, it's through the Word of God that makes you hungry for more Word of God. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's through the Word that creates an appetite. You take a person who's been without food, say on a desert or on a life raft or some situation for many days, and then they're rescued. They're not hungry at all. Hunger pains have long since left them. You would think they could gobble down a big steak or some pizza or some soda pop or something else, but they really can't. They have to take just a little bit of broth because they're sick. Spiritually, it's the same application. You would think that a person that hasn't been in the Word for a long time would just be starved for the Word, but they're not starved at all. They don't even know they're hungry. You have to feed them gently and more gently and more gently. And then pretty soon you can give them an hour of just strong Word of God preaching or reading or praying. But in those early days, you can't. It's the Word that makes you hungry for the Word. We use an appetizer, a little bit of tomato juice or V8 juice. At least it looks like tomato juice or something like that. Thank you. To create an appetite for more food. So a Glenary conference is designed so that you might have some of the Word to make you hungry for more of the Word as you return home or to your place of ministry, place of service. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of love, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any heart of compassion or bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, or of one mind. One of the big jobs that you and I have is getting along with other people. Most of our problems, either supposed or real, come from how we think other people think or act. Perhaps I've told you about our printer over there, Bob Giroux, over in the office. He said that he knows that worrying helps because the things he worries about never come to pass. Quite an ironic twist. Most of our problems is in our mind. They never come to pass. It's how we think other people will act or react or what they're thinking largely about us. And if the truth was known, they're not thinking about us at all. They're thinking about themselves. Here he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, or of one mind." The Lord would like for us as Christians to be of one mind in Christ. Not of just one mind. A friend of mine said the other day, "Well, don't you strive for unity?" I said, "No, I don't strive for unity. I strive for like-mindedness in Christ, not for unity." I would say the mafia is about as unified an organization as I've ever read about. They have unity. They have discipline. What about the Tower of Babel? Over there in Genesis 11, let me read something to you. What God said about the people in the Tower of Babel. You remember they were going to reach up into heaven? They had forgotten God. And they said, "Let's make a city," in Genesis 11:4, reach up to heaven. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men built it, in verse 5, Genesis 11:5. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." If people are unified, If people are of one mind, there is nothing that should be withholding from them which they have imagined to do. But it doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them right before God. You can be unified wrong. So you want to be like-minded in Christ, not just like-minded for organizational sake. A friend of mine shared with me a lesson some time ago. Thursday morning, huh? Erase that. Yeah, Thursday morning. Lie. A number of years ago, that's supposed to be a straight line. When you see me writing on a board, you can say, that is a work of art. This is supposed to be a straight line. And let's suppose that this is the way God is working. Right here. Let's suppose this is a graph, you know. You know, these lines like the engineers use like this, you know. And let's say you are not quite lined up behind God. You're right here, going in this direction, see? Let's say your wife or your husband, although the rest of the people in your church, they're not nearly as close to God as you are. They're over here someplace, you see. You know, they're going up in this direction. But you have a remorse of conscience. You feel that, I just feel badly the way that things are going. I do want to cooperate. So I'll just humble myself. And I'll go over here and line up behind these people. See? That won't work. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. God expects you to move over here, maybe it's only a step. He expects these people to move over here, maybe it's many steps or many miles. It really doesn't matter. Maybe you're over here and they're over here. As far as God is concerned, all hands have to come over here and line up behind God, or God will prosper. So there. Now that's helped me. That's helped me tremendously. With all my heart and soul, sometimes I would like to be like-minded with another brother or another sister. But I can't do it. Because I believe before God that they're wrong. And so I have to pray that God will change that person as well as me. You wish they were right. If they were right, all you'd have to do is just grab your bags and, you know, and chop over there and line up and cooperate and humble yourself and be sweet about it. But sometimes the job is bigger than that. Fulfill ye my joy. All of you be like-minded, having the same love. Self. Self comes right in. Self that keeps us from being Christ-minded. So that in this illustration, the thing that this brother encouraged me to do, his brother was Walter Scott. He said, John, he says, get over here. Get lined up behind God and wait. Just get over there and wait. And I did. I got over there and waited. Till the other brother came, and he came as a matter of time. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Your mind is what you think about. They that are after the flesh do think about, meditate on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It's an old word. Maybe we don't use it anymore. But my mom used to tell me, son, you better mind me now. She meant that. What she meant, that let your little old mind and your little old egghead be like mother's mind. Mind me. See? Same word. Mind. Pay attention. Be obedient. You think like I think. You be obedient like I want you to be obedient. Like my mind says be obedient. For to be carnally minded in Romans 5 and 6 is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not just unity, rather unity in Christ. Line up behind God. Not as the people of the Tower of Babel. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the old self. That's hard to do. The mind of Christ. First, we have to deal with self. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Jesus showed this example in John 13, 14, and 15, where the disciples were gathered, and Jesus took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He was a servant. He was looking after the things of others. Now, I don't think Jesus was giving a lesson in hygiene, cleanliness, or selling some particular brand of soap. But rather, he was kneeling before them and washing the disciples' feet. A few number of years ago, I took a friend of mine out duck hunting, and he didn't have much equipment, so I gave him my waders with the shoes on, and I had some stocking waders, and so I put tennis shoes over my stocking waders, and the tennis shoes fit me without the plastic waders in, so you crimp those waders down in those tennis shoes, and you walk in the marshes all day, and my feet, you know, like I was walking on tiptoe, you know, all the time. And the bones, I could feel every one of those hundred and something bones or whatever they are, you know. And I just thought I was almost dead. I really wasn't. But after I came home and had cleaned up, and I asked my wife if she would massage my feet. And, of course, being a sweet wife, I was propped up just inside the bedroom door there, and in a nav home, why, you have very little privacy, even your bedroom, and to keep the kids from knocking, I usually kept mine open anyway, so they could holler through. And people coming and going in your home, in order that you might serve them. Sherm Folk knows something about this. You might get together with Sherm. So I was sitting there, and earlier I'd dictated some letters on a belt, and that time we didn't have a full-time secretary. And so a girl would come over after hours to take off these letters. Well, there was some question my accent was garbled or something. She couldn't understand a few words, so she came in to ask me to straighten out a sentence. And I was sitting there on the edge of the door, and she saw Helen massaging my cramped feet. And of course, we just apologized, said, "Sorry, Jan, but what can I do for you, you know?" Janice. Later, she told Helen, when she had some time with Helen, she says, "You know, Helen, my mother and father never really got along." And she went back, she says, "You know, such and such a time," and of course, we had forgotten it. The reason I remember it now is because she remembered it. And she says, "I saw you massaging your husband's feet." She says, "You know, my mother would never do that. My mother would never, she wouldn't dream of it, massage his own feet." She says, "I saw what love really was." And this little illustration in my life helped me understand about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, I don't say that a wife has to show her love by massaging her husband's feet. Just an illustration of humility, of humbling. Verse 5, the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Jesus Christ didn't have the idea that I'm going to hold on to what I have. You know, the reason many of us are poor spiritually, and maybe even financially, is because we are holding on to what we have. Jesus didn't hold on. Just hold on to it, boy. I got mine, and I'm going to hold on to it. But the illustration of the farmer, if he holds on to his seed corn, he won't have a crop the next year. In John 12, 24, "Except the corn of wheat or cotton or anything fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You got something you're holding on to? If you have, it'll go to seed on you. A lot of fellows have never really put their wife on the altar of sacrifice for God. You know? I see some fellows who are so married that they really can't serve God efficiently. And I see others the other way, who act as if they wish they weren't married. And vice versa with the friend wife or with the children. My hardest job is to put my little Bonnie, 2 years old, and J-Boy, 6 years old, and my wife, Helen, years old. You don't think I'd make that mistake, do you? I'm old. Wow, I wouldn't make that mistake ever. Her birthday's Saturday. On the altar of sacrifice for God, to put Him before them, is the hardest job I have to do. And I admit it before you. And I've admitted it before God. Because I want to admit it now and pray for it now rather than later. Holding on. He didn't hold on. He was in likeness with God. He thought it not something to be clutched after, held on to. You know, the scripture says, there is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is necessary, yet it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Mark 8, 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or lose his own soul and be cast away? Holding on. Give it to God. Give it to Him. Be willing to accept before God your lot in life. God made you like He made you. Be willing to accept that. I was a single man for 35 years, much against my will. I wasn't interested in getting married until I was about 25. I was still in service, going to school and various and sundry other things, and I just really wasn't interested. About 25 years old, I started praying about this matter of getting married. And I was a Christian at this time. I was saved when I was 20. I was serving God at this time. And from 25 to 35, I brought this matter constantly before the Lord, that He would supply for me the helpmate for His glory. Many of my friends prayed for me during these years. And the biggest problem that I had during those years was in the light of John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. I was over here in the pasture praying one day, Christmas time, 1954. I'd been sick, and I hadn't gone to church this particular Sunday. I felt pretty good, so bright, sunny during Christmas time. I went over there for some time of review and time of prayer. And I was just reviewing this passage of Scripture in routine review. But again, the tempter had come along and tempting me with, you're not satisfied to be single. You're not satisfied with Jesus. Jesus hasn't become your wife as He has become your father and mother and your business. Years before, I had made a decision that He would supply my needs, that I would not take the lucrative offer of the business, not that that would be wrong, but He had called me to do another thing. He had called me to preach the gospel full time. And He has still called me to do that and to build into the lives of men. My gift is a builder of men. It's a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? I have received a gift from God to build in the lives of men. It's nothing from me, it's all from Him. And I had made this decision in regard to the business, to do what God had called me to do. And from time to time during these 10 years, I'd settled it and
And brought it off of the altar again, and settled it and brought it off of the altar again. You know, it's a daily problem I've learned since then. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. I used to think you could settle it and it would stay settled, but it won't. It'll come alive again. It's a daily thing. Take up his cross daily. Now, cross isn't a burden. It could be a burden, but not necessarily. Cross could be made out of aluminum, and a kid could carry. My 6-year-old boy could carry an aluminum cross that would hold a 200-pound man or more. See, and we could crucify him on his cross. So the cross wouldn't necessarily be heavy and carry one around all day. But the cross is an implement of death. We use firing squads and gallows and gas chamber and various other things. That's what a cross is. Take up the implement of death every day and to self. Well, at this particular time, the enemy come along and says, you're just not satisfied to be alone. He is not your sufficiency. You think that a wife and him would be your sufficiency, but not just him alone. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and ye are complete in him. Colossians 2:19. Is this too hard a doctrine? Huh? Have I quit preaching and gone to meddling? I hope so. It's hard doctrine, isn't it? He is our sufficiency. So I said, Lord, once again, forgive me for doubting. And I do commit to you the matter of living alone. And I will accept it from you. And thank you. And this particular day, the Lord said, well, I'm going to honor this. In verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He said, in this verse, he said, Johnny, I'm going to honor you. I said, good, what'll it be? Maybe I should go out in evangelism or something. No, the Lord laid on my heart, I'm going to honor you by giving you a wife. It's going to be Helen. Just as clear as you're there, the Lord laid on my heart that Helen was to be my wife. And I said, how can I know? He says, read it again. Not hourly or literally, but the burden of my heart was to read it again. And I asked myself the question, what have I planted? What have I buried for God? Except the corn of wheat. If you planted wheat, no, I haven't planted any wheat, Lord. Cotton or anything. What have you planted? I have planted my desires for a wife and for a family. He says, I'm going to make them grow up in Christ. I says, thank you. So when I got acquainted with Helen and later proposed to her, I had the confidence that she would accept, because God, it says, whatever you plant, whatever you bury for God, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. For what did it profit a man if he gained the whole world, you know, and lose his own soul? Precious to me. Jesus didn't say, I'm holding on to it, boy. No, he said, I'm giving it up. He left heaven's glory, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. I heard a preacher say, Dr. Graham, that there's no place in the Bible where you ask God to humble you, but every place in the Bible it says, humble yourself. So this afternoon I took an exhaustive concordance and looked it up. Dr. Graham is right. You don't pray for God to humble you. Every place in the Bible it says, for humble yourselves, and I'm not sure, but what, they're just three. Matthew 23:12, James 4:10, and 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jesus humbled himself, and he was the one to be humble. He was equal with God in heaven. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And everyone that humbles himself, verse 9, wherefore, because of this reason, wherefore or therefore, in the King James, when you see a therefore or wherefore, well, look and see what it's there for. And it, look back and go back to previous statements, you see. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Are you flattered when people call you by your first name? Sure you are. That's the reason we wear our tags around here. People can call our name. Otherwise, they wouldn't know us from Adam. In fact, if he had been introduced as Mr. Adam, they'd call you Mr. Adam, you know. Or if you had Mr. Adam here, they'd call you Mr. Adam. So, but aren't you glad when people remember your name? Any good? Aren't you glad when you have a good name? The scripture says a good name is better to be chosen than riches. Name. And once or twice in our lives, we'll have our names in the local paper. Maybe three times. But the third time, we probably won't be able to read it. Our friends read it. Once when we're born, another when we get married, another when we die, see? We'll make the papers. But those few times when we do make the papers, don't you like to see your name? You like to see your name about like as you see your mug on the picture. Have you got your conference pictures yet? You got them yet? Oh, the first thing you do is to look for all the other faces besides yours when you first get in. I think, Howard, we can leave self now and go on to something else. Made our point. Howard and Jenny Davis over here. Hold up your hands, folks. Now, friends, of days gone by. In fact, thank you again. It was in Howard and Jenny Davis's house where Skip and Buzzy Gray met Helen Staffstrom, who later came on the staff to be my wife. So thanks to you, beloved ones, for your labor of love. I deeply appreciate it. J-Boy appreciates it, and Bonnie appreciates it. And given him a name which is above every name. I'm talking to a girl out in Fresno, California. She works in advertising. And here dear old Grandpa Kovacevic has been selling shoes all of his life, you know, and he inherited it from his grandpa and so on. And he's given it over to his son. And they're trying to increase his sales. And the big problem is to try to get Grandpa Kovacevic from putting his name up there, up on the front. You know, he thinks because it's Kovacevic, it's going to sell shoes. It's almost impossible to get him to see that that really has nothing to do with selling shoes, and people don't know or care who he is. But it's hard to tell, because his name is important to him. Name. Given him a name which is above every name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A good name. It was through that name that we were born again. Well, that's enough on service, rather on self. Now we get to service. I started with service. Down at verse 12, we'll finish 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice it doesn't say work far, but work it out. Work it out. The Christian life is a life of works, not for works, of works. You notice in salvation verses, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's interesting on verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Not just in my presence, but much more in my absence. It's been said that what we really are is what we are when we're alone. Several years ago, we used to have various and sundry classes here from young people. Maybe we should have them now. And one of the classes was etiquette. And I've always had a problem as to which fork to jab the meat with, you know.
And I found out you don't jab it at all. You lift it up and tilt it, see? One of the fellows that was taking the course had a stomach problem, and he was bringing his lunch from his home. He's a married boy. And right in the middle of this course, I came into the shop one noontime when he was having his lunch, and I thought I would stop and see if old Dick Snell had really gotten the point of the etiquette class. And I was thrilled to see Dick Snell eating his lunch alone with all the proper care that he would if he was in a king's court. Dick got the message on etiquette. What we do when we're alone is what we really are. Rather crude illustration, I'm sure. But this is a true test. He says, not just when I'm there, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Murmurings and disputings. Boy, I tell you, I am a carpenter by trade, and old John, he puts me out raking these leaves and on this grass. Boy, what a waste of labor. Man, man. Did you know we have that kind of attitude at Glenary? As important as I am, I have to do menial tasks. I even have to work on the dishwasher. Oh, I have to change the linen or vacuum out the rooms after the conference leaves. Oh, I tell you, murmurings and disputings. This afternoon, the Lord convicted my heart and brought tears to my eyes because I'm a little man. And I told him, God, I'm sorry. I'm so little. I'm so little. I'm so weak. I'm so little. I'm not big. You know how big I am? I'm as large as it whatever it takes to push me down. And if raking the leaves or some other small menial task is all it takes for me to lose the victory, that's how large I am. You on a scale, you know, how much does this weigh? Well, as much as it put over here to balance the scale, see? You, how large are you? How big are you? Well, John, my wife, my husband said something to me, and I just flew off the handle. That's how big you are. The baby was crying, Have you ever thought about if the baby wasn't crying? Our first baby was born dead. Being a little older, we wanted to have a family right away. And everything was in order. And while Helen was carrying the baby, God laid it on my heart to do everything proper. So I told her, I said, sweetheart, let's do everything proper. Religiously, ridiculously proper. And we did. We would come back to staff conference and the doctor said, well, maybe you better take a plane. So we took a plane. We did everything we could, rather than a train or a car. She carried the baby 9 months. And realizing that all babies are born at 2:00 in the morning, I had made 2 dry runs to the hospital from Oakland over to Alameda, across the estuary there, you know, right over there, right by the airstrip. Boy, I could almost make it by a blindfold, and sure enough, at 2:00 in the morning, we went over there. And Dr. Reese, after they'd worked over the infant for a while, says, Helen, it's a boy. Helen was still upon the delivery table, and she says, Dr. Reese, I didn't hear him cry. He said, no, Helen, he didn't cry. He was dead. And I thought about a title of a track. I didn't hear him cry. Since then, I have heard many babies cry. Our little girl, she wakes up about 12 or 1:00, and about the only way we can get her settled down is to put her in a bed with us. We have a king-size bed, so it isn't very much of a problem. But every 30 or 40 minutes, she comes over there and she scoots over. And last fall, you know how the electricity is around here? You know, you can scoot you on a rug like this, you know, like this, and touch someone on the ear and it sparks. Well, her little old blonde hair was crawling, and she was crawling up along the bedboard, and I was dreaming, and with this little fuzzy hair on my old bald head, you know, and I dreamed it was a huge rat. I came alive, boy. But folks, as Paul said last night in Philippians 1 to us, as God is my witness, I have never murmured about my child or anybody else's child crying since October the 10th, 1958. I haven't even been tempted. I didn't hear him cry. Oh, I love to hear him cry. Don't you? I love to hear him holler and throw things against the wall, you know, scream. Oh, I love to hear it. Why? They're well. They're all right. There's nothing wrong. Oh, I just thrill. A couple of times, my wife, because of extreme tiredness, has drawn a deep breath, like, and I said, later, sweetheart, watch, even drawing a deep breath. Lest before God it sound like a murmur. Don't murmur. Lila, Dawson Trotman's widow, she was talking to the gals one time. And she said, gals, does it bother you when you open the dresser drawer and there in your knife sing some golf balls and golf tees and maybe a few fishing lures, you know, and you open another dresser drawer and some other junk is piled in there? Does that bother you? She says, that doesn't bother you. When it's so quiet, you can hear the stillness, that bothers you. You better be glad there's golf balls and golf tees and fishing lures in your drawers with your nice things. You can get them out and buy some more. You got a husband that loves you and is active, strong and healthy. Or he wouldn't be fishing and playing golf, you see. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and was destroyed of the destroyer, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I was memorizing this verse. I don't know just how much further I'm going. Are you tired? I'm not quite. I'm not too through talking, and I hope you're not through listening. Oh, you stand up. Just in case this message is a little bit dry, I'll take some water here. Pizza's not ready yet anyway, is it? While we're up, cash, 183, pledges, 70. Total, 253. We thank you. Okay, you can be seated. I hadn't been underway very long when I memorized this verse. I remember when I memorized it. I remember when I memorized so many verses. When I was saved, I came into the world hollering like a baby. Saved at 20. My mother died and I was born again. And I met some navigators out at Pearl Harbor. Met an old boy named Gale Buckles on the Crescent City. And he took me out there. And they got me started memorizing scripture. And he said, Johnny, memorize a verse a day and review all you know every day. So I did that. I memorized a verse a day and reviewed all I knew for 75 days. And then my tugboat left Pearl Harbor and went down south. And I, not being the best of a sailor, I only got sick once in the Navy. It lasted 4 years. The ship was in San Francisco when I memorized this verse. And I was a second-class petty officer, with emphasis on the petty. And we were short of seamen, and I'd been on deck for a while, and the officer of the deck says, Crawford, jump in a boat and relieve one of the seamen for lunch. So we were picking up dummy torpedoes The submarine had been in dry docks, and they were shooting out these torpedoes with compressed air in their heads, and they would practice firing them and hit surface, and we'd take a boat and go out there and pick them up. And it was rough in San Francisco Bay, as always, and the wind a blowing, and wet, and here I was a petty officer, and boy, I didn't think I should go in the boat. But I'd memorize this verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So I jumped in the boat. And I confessed it to the Lord. It took me a while to get my composure. But this was one and practically the only time that I had to explain the gospel to the son of a bartender and a very wicked, wicked boy by the name of Soful, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, God knows how to work. God knows how to work in my life. So here we were out there bobbing around in San Francisco Bay trying to duck the saltwater spray, and I had a captive audience of the engineer and the coxswain to tell him the story. Now, I would have had to get in the boat anyway because the officer said so. But I wouldn't have been in a frame of mind because I thought I'd been done a misjustice, you know. I thought the officer was cruel. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Says of deacons, 1 Timothy 3:7, that they should have a good report among them which are without. To be an officer in the church, before you should be voted in, you should have a good report. You should have a good testimony of living right before sinners as lights in the world. 1 Peter 2:15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by your righteous works before God as he shines through you, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One of the greatest thrills to a parent is his children. And the glory of the children is their fathers. And more glory into the children's children. The similar is true spiritually. John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And to see that old mortician back there. And to realize the time I've spent in his home and praying and arguing and spending time together. And then with his buddy, Ron Christensen. And then they said, we can't stand this doctrine in our church. We're going to start a fellowship over there. And I says, no, boys, can't do that. I'd forgot for a moment that there's a priesthood of the believer that God Almighty can lead Sherman. Got a letter from Ron today. They've had 300 decisions in their church. I have no greater joy. The greatest joy in the world is to hear that Sherman, Ron, and Bob, and others are walking in truth and have spiritual children and children and children and children. Paul says, I don't want to have run in vain. So hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. But Jesus will say, Paul, well done, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, 17, verse 7, he's going to cost me. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and will rejoice. It's cost me. I've realized in recent years the cost of being a man of God. To share with a brother. Brother, here are some suggestions for your life. Knowing that this is going to affect this brother in a real way. To share with a group of people, here are some suggestions for your life. And yet, sometimes it tears your own heart out to say those things, and you have to go around the corner and weep. He says, I may be offered on the sacrifice of your faith. It's going to cost. It might even cost me. But my name going up or down, me having glory, I have no reputation to withhold like my Jesus. He's got the good name, not me. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may know your may that I also may be of good comfort, that I may know your estate. Verse 20 is when I go into the third part. Self is the first one, service, and then sacrifice. For I have no man like-minded whose nature it is, in verse 20, to care for your state. This son Timothy I've got has a characteristic of personality, has a relationship with God. And you know, like a son with the Father, he has labored with me in the gospel. You know the proof of him. He's my boy. I'm one of the few fellows, I suppose, in my acquaintance, that had a good daddy. I had a good daddy, and I still have him. He's 75 years old. 76. 76 last year. Good man. He wasn't saved till he was 50 years old, but he was a good man. And he taught me and the rest of the children basic principles of life. He taught us how to work very, very hard. And he taught us how to produce. And he succeeded at it. And I remember I used to hurt at night. My bones ached. I'd lay brick so hard and so fast as a teenager. And he not only wanted me to do that, but he wanted me to study at night. I thought, what a ridiculous situation. And then he wanted us to have two jobs going, so he'd leave me with one job as a youngster, and by this time I was about 20 or so, and he'd be on another job. And sometimes he'd come back and I hadn't produced and the men hadn't produced like he thought they should. And he said, son, we're going to have to get more brick in the wall. And I said, Dad, I'm putting as much brick in the wall as any man I've got. He said, son, I know what you're doing, but you're my boy. My boy will produce. Because you're my boy. Jesus said, I know what you're doing, but you're my boy. I want the best for you. The very best. Because you're mine. I've had a few fathers in the faith. Lauren Sanney is a father in the faith. Having some prayer with Lauren not many weeks ago, he said, John, I want you to be a big man. John, my prayer for you is to be a big man. Not many men take interest in other men or women and pray those kind of prayers and tell them about it, do they? You know, I want you to be big and serve God in a big way, in a big heart. I have no man like-minded whose nature it is to care for your state, to walk where you walk, to cry where you cry, to pray where you pray, to give where you give, to find out how you get along financially. Old Job says in regard to finances, he says, when I had some money, he says, the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I looked for people to help. And I think that's the way Timothy was. You know the proof of him. But he says, in fact, he says, maybe I'll be released from prison shortly. Maybe I can come myself. But even before I can come or Timothy comes, we're going to send this fellow with this a long name. Epaphroditus. Verse 25. Look at this boy in verse 25. My brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you heard he was sick. If you hear I'm sick, I'll probably write you a letter. Tell you, old John's sick. Pray for me. Hey, hello here, John's sick. Bring the medicine on. Bring the hot tea. Bring the toast. Hey, John's sick. John's sick. It's a federal case when I get sick. I don't care if people know I'm sick. Let them sympathize with me. Come visit me. I need comfort. Pills, boy, I got them. But this boy, he knew that they were a little anxious because they'd heard he was sick and he felt so bad because he didn't want them sorrowing for him. What a life. Now, this boy, Epaphroditus, was not the preacher like young Timothy. Epaphroditus, to me, would be compared to the men in 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. Remember David's men who gave out of breath and they couldn't go on to the battle? And they said, well, look, why don't we leave our stuff here and lighten the load and the rest of us will really go get them. So they went and got them. Pursued the enemy and conquered the enemy. And they came back And some of these fellows said, look, we're not going to share the spoil with these guys who gave out of breath and wasn't in condition. David says, who will hearken to you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that teareth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it became a law in Israel. The men who said that were sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness. In the navigator's work, from time to time we have this cropping up. Well, there's some that stand by the stuff, and there's those of us who are preachers and evangelists. The sons of worthlessness started that doctrine. The sons of Belial. No good. In Philippians 2, Epaphroditus, who almost lost his life to carry the goods, the support, the logistics to Paul, got the same billing that the fireball preacher got, Timothy. And this does something for me. This helps me. The old supporter. The old backer. Sacrifice. You heard he was sick. He says, hold this man in reputation. Verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He almost lost his life. He got sick. Evidently it was inclement weather or something. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You couldn't take it yourself because you lacked opportunity, he goes on to say. But he did. And he got the same billing. The mind of Christ. First is self. Then there's service. And then there's sacrifice. Let's stand for a word of prayer.